chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet, both on Facebook Live as well as our website. I mention this frequently because I want people to know that, for example, if you're on Facebook Live and somehow you're not getting a good reception, as sometimes that happens, that we also broadcast on our website, which is Understanding Your Bible, typed all one word, understandingyourbible.com. And when you go to that website, you can type on live broadcast or click on live broadcast. And we are there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. Also on that website, our messages are archived. And we've got, I guess, 9 or 10 years worth of messages out there, along with our TV programs. And so, for those of you on Facebook, if you've never visited the website, do that sometime and drop us an email, and we'd love to hear from you. As mentioned to our group here a moment ago, today was going to be kind of a special day here at Grace Bible Church. Many of you that watch, and the reason I mention this now is because many of you that watch know Doug and Gloria Bedingfield, who have been members here ever since I became pastor almost 40 years ago. They were a tremendous blessing and have been a tremendous blessing to the ministry here. Very faithful, rarely ever missed a service. Brother Doug would do absolutely anything that you ask him to do in relation to help. And Gloria, she played the organ and was involved in the music here all of those years. And a couple of 3 years ago, Brother Doug was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and he has digressed somewhat. Gloria had a stroke several months back, and just as she was about recovered from that, moved into a facility, and the first day she was there, fell and broke her hip. And after she recovered from that, she is now in that facility, but will be moving to Atlanta next weekend. Her daughter Tammy and son-in-law Mike have prepared a place for her in their home, and they'll also be transferring Doug to a facility there nearby. And so we were going to have a going-away party today. We're having a covered dish dinner following the service, so if I seem distracted during the message, you're probably because I'm thinking about the food. But seriously, we were going to do that, and for Gloria, she was going to be here, but she's sick today and not able to come. So we just want them to know how much we appreciate their faithfulness over the years, how much I appreciate it. When you're a pastor, there's no greater blessing than just having people to help and support in the ministry. And I appreciate those that are here now that do that. We have a lot of faithful folks here. And I'm very thankful for every one of them. Even if all you can do is attend, that's a great blessing to have you in attendance. And I appreciate our congregation here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to start by reading a couple of verses here. And I want to look first in verse 26. The context here, let me just start out by identifying. The context is the gifts, the speaking in tongues and so forth. It's not an admonition to do so. It's a correction about if you're going to do it, how to do it. And the Apostle Paul makes that clear in chapters 13 and 14. Of course, we know that the gifts ceased as the Word of God came into completion, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in addressing the situation, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Now that's very important. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. There's not a tongue-speaking church that I know of on the face of planet Earth that speaks in tongues that follows the order prescribed for it. It's generally mass confusion, people just gibberish and all that kind of thing. But when tongues were in effect, Paul said, if a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. In other words, not all at the same time. You know what a course is. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You see, before the word of God came into completion, there was that gift of prophecy. There was the gift of discernment. All of that today is taken care of by the word of God. We don't prophesy when we stand up and preach. We try to preach the word of God. That's what our job is just simply conveying to you what the Word of God says. Expound on that to the best we can. It's not prophecy. Verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now here's the verse I want to get to. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I want to talk to you today about confusion. If you look back in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. Now, I believe today that in most of religion, there is an awful lot of confusion. And the Bible says that God is not the author of that. God is not the author of confusion. Anytime you find confusion, you can be certain that God is not the author of that. God does not bring about confusion. God brings about clarity. And yet, there is much confusion today about many things in relation to the Word of God. On Sunday nights now, we are doing 28-minute broadcast, radio broadcast, and the topic that we're covering, for we're going to do about 7 weeks of seven or eight weeks of broadcast on the subject of why all the confusion. And obviously, the very simple answer is, in relation to the confusion religion, is people fail to rightly divide the word of truth. And I want to talk to you about some specific things about that. But first, I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah is a book of prophecy toward and about the nation Israel. I found these verses interesting. In relation to this subject, in Jeremiah chapter 3, look there in verse 22, Jeremiah 3:22, and of course it's to Israel, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. You ever heard people refer to being backsliding? Hey, backslid or been backsliding. That was a common term when I was growing up in the church. You know, somebody get religion and then they end up going off the wagon or whatever and they backslid. Well, Israel, they were backsliding children. I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, and from the multitude of the mountains, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. The reason that he said, and you can, If you read the first three chapters, it's very clear what's being referenced here. Israel was wrapped up in idolatry. The salvation that's hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains more than likely had to do with the trees that were taken and the stones that were taken from the trees that were taken from the forest, stones taken from the mountains, and out of that were carved idols because Israel was in idolatry. He says in verse 24, "For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Where did the confusion come from? Not obeying the voice of the Lord. Not obeying the voice of the Lord our God. And folks, today, the multitude of people in religion, they have a Bible, they carry a Bible, they may talk about the Bible, but sadly, very few people today in what so-called Christianity really believe the Bible means what it says, and of course, even fewer rightly divide the word of truth. And in the failure to do so leads to confusion. Just let me give you a real quick example. And we're going to talk about this more in a moment. But in Matthew 6, Jesus Christ said, "If you do not forgive your brother his trespasses, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive you." Clearly states that in Matthew 6. In Colossians 2:13, Paul says that God has forgiven us all trespasses. Now, how are you going to reconcile those two? You can't without understanding that the writings of Paul in Romans through Philemon differ from the messages or the message that Christ taught his disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that which the 12 preached. So I want to mention just about four or five things today where there's great confusion. The first one is what I've already alluded to, and that is about what to preach. I mean, it fascinates me. I hear preachers on TV, I hear preachers on the radio, and I'm certainly not exalting myself above them, but I'm astonished at how so many preachers will read one or two verses, take them out of context, make an application, and then never read another verse of Scripture, tell stories, entertain people, and so forth and so on. And so the question is, what are we to preach? Well, look back in Romans, or over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. When Jesus Christ came to earth at about the age of 30, he chose out 12 men to be his disciples. He began to train those men. In Matthew 10, those 12 disciples are named. And he sends them out. And he says, "As you go, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, go saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ instructed those men on what to teach. There was no confusion. They were presenting him as the Messiah. They believed that he was going to establish a kingdom and sit upon a throne, and that they were going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's no mistaking that if you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew 16, and I'm just referencing these because we don't have time to turn back and look at all of them, but in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter said, well, some say that they're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Isaiah and so forth. And so Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father from heaven. Then Jesus Christ drops a bombshell on them. Turn back there, God. I want to be sure that you see this. In Matthew chapter 16, you see, people act like that the 12 were preaching the death, burial, and resurrection from the get-go, and that's what Christ had taught them to teach. Well, in Matthew 16, after Christ has asked those questions to Peter, verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now you would think if they understood the message of redemption through the blood of Christ, they would have rejoiced in that. But notice what happened. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, my point in all this is that Jesus Christ taught the 12 what to preach. And it was a continual revelation. If you get over to Matthew chapter 19, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Now, you know, people don't stop and think about the humanity of these disciples. They're called out by Christ. They believe that He is the Messiah. They leave their jobs. They leave their families, believing that He's going to set up this kingdom. And then He says, there's something I didn't tell you, and that is, I've got to die. So when Peter addresses Christ in Matthew 19, this is his question. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So what happened? He dies. He's buried. He's raised again. He appears to the 12. He spends 40 days and 40 nights with them. And there in Acts chapter 1, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Since not for you to know the times or the seasons. And he's caught up into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they preached what they were taught to preach and what the Spirit spoke through them. That was, repent and be to the nation Israel, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, turn to Romans 16 if you're not already there. I know it took a long time to get there, but I want you to understand. When Paul writes Romans chapter 16, we've already read through Romans, hopefully, and we've seen that Paul has said on multiple occasions, he's referenced the gospel as my gospel. He's referenced himself as the apostle of the Gentiles. He said he doesn't magnify himself. He magnifies his office. And so in Romans chapter 16, as he concludes this letter to the church at Rome, he says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul lists three ways whereby we are established. There should never be any confusion about that. Number one, by Paul's gospel. What is that gospel? That gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, 16 chapters earlier, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, why is that important? Because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 8, when the eunuch went down there into the water and was baptized, he said, if you believe, then here's water, you can be baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That and that alone will not save anybody today. The preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery and the gospel, and Paul's gospel is that Jesus Christ not only was the Son of God, not only was He the Messiah, not only is He going to sit upon the throne of David one day, not only are the 12 going to sit upon 12 thrones, but Jesus Christ, when He died, the Bible says He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And folks, this is the time. Jesus Christ died for us, and that was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. When people fail to acknowledge that and try to mix the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the gospel in Acts and the gospel in Romans through Philemon, it always ends up in confusion. Would somebody close that door? That outside door came open, and there's a big old Dodge Charger out there, and there's a light. I feel like I'm on the road to Damascus. The front of that, you would not believe, the front of that car, it shined, it's just like a spotlight in my eyes. I thought, Lord, I'm having a vision here or something. Thank you very much, Peter. Where was I? Romans 16. What are we to preach? Are we to preach Jesus Christ according to the teachings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Are we to teach Jesus Christ according to the teachings of the 12 in Acts 1 through 8? No. How are we to teach Him? We're to teach Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel and according to, he says, the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. How is it made manifest? It was made manifest through the preaching of Paul. It was made manifest through the letters written down by the Apostle Paul. It is made manifest by today men who are willing to stand up and proclaim this glorious gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. And today, there's probably as much confusion about that as anything in religion. I mean, you think about all the ways that people say you can be saved. You ask somebody, are you saved? They say, well, I've been baptized. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But notice what he says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, I believe that that's where much of the confusion arises today, The gospel, folks, is not complicated. I think back to the Garden of Eden. How complicated were God's instructions to Adam and Eve? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but that one right over there, don't eat of it. And so when the serpent comes along, what did he do? Hath God said? Why, God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open, you're going to be like the gods. You see, Paul was not concerned that the people wouldn't understand the gospel. His fear was that somebody would corrupt them from the simplicity that's in it. And that's exactly what happens today when people want to add anything to the gospel. You see, the Bible says it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But those are two separate things. Sometimes people get them reversed and they think you've got to come to a certain level of knowledge before you can understand or believe the gospel. You know what that's doing? That's corrupting the simplicity of the gospel. If you walked up to a person that had never been in church, never heard anything of the Bible, and you begin to tell them about how that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and lived a perfect life and was eventually put to death, and that through His death, God reconciled the world unto Himself and by His blood paid for their sins. And they believed that gospel and they trusted Him. They'd be saved. They wouldn't have to learn anything, know any theology or anything else. You see, people get the cart before the horse. And it's not just in religion. It's among people that claim to believe the word rightly divided. There's confusion. And there shouldn't be, folks. I mean, it's too simple for it to be confusing. God is not the author of confusion. Just believe the verses mean what they say. And the verses say that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And Paul identifies what that gospel is, just like we've got on the banner up there. So the confusion today is about the gospel. There are those that are teaching you've got to keep the commandments. There are those that are teaching you got to be baptized. You got to confess your sins. Which brings me really to the second thing I wanted to mention, and that is there's great confusion about the forgiveness of sins. About how that when a person gets saved, and we see in the Scriptures that Christ died for all of our sins, how that He reconciled the world unto Himself, we understand that the sin issue, God took care of sin at the cross when He died for our sins. He paid for all of them. He became a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I remember as a young man, I used to listen to Zig Ziglar. Any of y'all ever listen to any of his tapes? A great motivational speaker. Loved to hear him speak. He's from Texas and had that Texas drawl, you know. And he's a Southern Baptist. He went to the First Baptist Church out there in Dallas, and I believe the man was saved, but he was giving his testimony one day on one of the tapes I was listening to. And he said he'd never forget the day that he got saved, how that day he knew that God had died for him, that Christ had died for him. And he said, I realized at that point, that up to that point, all of my sins were forgiven. He said, but after that, I knew that I had to confess them. You know where people get that? Look back in Romans chapter 3. Total confusion about one verse. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. All that's saying, folks, is that Christ died for the sins of those in the past. In other words, those that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Israel, when Peter said, "Repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out," when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, also wrote that their redemption was by the blood of Jesus Christ. But people take that verse and say, well, that means my past sins, my personal past sins, were forgiven. Now, once I'm saved, I've got to confess them. Well, where does that come from? Look in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1, which is in the Hebrew epistles. Remember how your Bible is laid out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel of the kingdom. Early part of Acts. Gospel of the kingdom, continued by the 12. Acts 9, Paul saved. Romans through Philemon, the writings of Paul. And then Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. And the doctrine in those books will match that of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you just take it, it's like we're in a parenthetical period. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God. John wrote to those he was writing to, and in 1 John 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the verse I quoted a moment ago in Colossians chapter 3 says, He's forgiven us all trespasses. I remember years ago that this was a great issue with many people when they began to see right division. I remember one lady in particular. She was attending Sunday school in the 10 o'clock hour, and Brother Doug was teaching, and he was teaching on the fact that you don't have to confess your sins to get forgiveness. They're already forgiven. If you're saved, you can know for a certainty that your sins are forgiven. And afterwards, that lady said, well, she said, "You've taken away my water baptism. You've taken away the church membership idea of that and that," and said, "now you've taken away my confession." I said, "We didn't take anything away. We're just trying to show you what the Bible says." Now, I always tell people this. If you want to confess your sins, just confess them. I would recommend you confess them to God and not other people. Even your wife. You see, I grew up in a church where, and in a religious system, it was recommended if you had sinned that you go before the church and you confess it. Well, I went before the church, but I always kept mine between me and the Lord. I mean, I'd go to the altar about every Sunday and confess my sins because I was taught that that's how you got forgiveness. Can I tell you, folks, that one of the greatest blessings of salvation, the night I trusted Christ as my Savior, the preacher was preaching Colossians 2, verse 10 through 13, "You're complete in Christ. And He has forgiven us all trespasses." And that night, it came home to me and rung true that Christ, when He died for all of my sins. I never confessed another one. I never prayed for forgiveness again after that. And for days, and even now, it comes to my mind almost daily. And rather than confessing my sins, I simply say, thank you, Lord, that I'm forgiven." I said that several times coming through Atlanta the other day. That's a great blessing, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know your sins are forgiven? They'll never be brought up again. And you're going to spend eternity in heaven and you're not going there because you confessed your sins. What if you forgot some of them? He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well then, if you don't confess them, He doesn't forgive them, according to the passage. Thank God we don't have to. There's confusion about the gospel. There's confusion about forgiveness of sins. There's confusion about what we're to preach. There's confusion about salvation in general. And all of it comes about because people will not do what Paul said in Romans chapter 16. You're established by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and by the scriptures of the prophets. You see, we don't believe that we should only read Paul's epistles. We read the entire Bible. And the reason we do that is just like I started out this morning over in Jeremiah chapter 3. When we read the whole Bible, you know, one of the things that we glean from that above everything else is that man has never changed. No matter how God has dealt with man, man has been a failure. He started out in the garden. That fell. He had Noah build an ark. He said the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And so he built an ark and destroyed him. And there's Noah and his family, all that's left. And you end up at the Tower of Babel. You know what happened there? Confusion. He confounded the languages. And there was confusion. He called out Abraham and the nation Israel. And he said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And then he gave them the law. And they said, oh, this is wonderful. We don't have to wonder anymore. It's written down in stone. And we know this is God's commandments and we will do them. And they ended up in idolatry. And so he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to earth in flesh, preceded by John the Baptist. And what did they do? They cut John the Baptist's head off. Then they take Jesus Christ out and they humiliate him and they beat him and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they kill him. They crucify him. They're so angry they run there with a spear and run it into his side. And he gives up, he said, into my hands I commend thy spirit. Before he did, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer, folks, is sitting right here in this auditorium today. And sitting right out there listening over the internet. The reason he forsook his son, Jesus Christ, is so he could save you and I. He died for our sin. It was not made known at that time, but it was made known by the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be verses that you might have difficult time with, or you might not understand. But the confusion concerning the major issues in your life are going to be resolved because you'll understand how God is saving people today. You'll understand about the forgiveness of sins. You'll understand what gospel to preach. And last of all, you'll understand who we are in Christ. And that Christ today is not doing the things that He promised the nation Israel He would do in the flesh. He promised the nation Israel, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. He told the Apostle Paul, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He told the nation Israel, or the 12, he said, whatsoever you ask, you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If two people agree on anything, they shall have it. And yet, when we read about the Apostle Paul, he prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh should be removed. And God said, I'm not going to remove it. But my grace is sufficient. You realize today that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that having all sufficiency in all things, we may abound to every good work in the Lord. We realize today that grace by grace you're saved through faith, that not of your works. And you see, it's so liberating when you understand Acts 2:38 is not written to you. You don't have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You don't have to repent and be converted. Your sins may be blotted out. Your sins are already blotted out. All of these things are truths that we rejoice in, and every person needs to know these things. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're out there proclaiming His message, not ours. The great and glorious message of forgiveness. And because He's forgiven us, He says you ought to also forgive one another. There's no room in the Christian life, in the saved individual's life, for harboring resentment and judgment and that kind of thing. Just forgive. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll close. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And over in chapter 2, he says there, we are built upon the foundation, verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the household, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Paul said that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He said, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he said, you be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. You see, there's an awful lot of confusion today, not only about these basic things of the gospel and the Word of God and salvation and forgiveness, but it seems to me that there's a lot of confusion about how we ought to interact with one another. Well, if God has received us, if we're accepted in the beloved, then we ought to accept one another the same way. Say, yeah, but you don't know what that person's done. Doesn't matter. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We, for Christ's sake, forgive one another. God is not the author of confusion. Perhaps as you've been listening today, you realize that you're confused about salvation. Maybe you're confused about whether you're really saved or not. You don't have to be. The simplicity of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. You were redeemed by His blood and you're accepted in the beloved. All you have to do is receive the free gift. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God for His Word and thank God for the clarity that comes, that erases the confusion when we rightly divide the Word of truth. All right, would you stand with me for prayer?